This program is going to be interesting. I promise. I swear. I think I'm in trouble already. Wow, that is a yellow sweater you got on there. Good morning. Welcome to the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rathert with the... This is the first time Big Bird has ever paid a visit to this station. Oh, boy. All right. We're going to be in Numbers chapters 30 and 31 today. And the erstwhile Big Bird, actually, Pastor David Marth from Historic Trinity Lutheran Church in Soulard. Good morning, sir.
Good morning. I thought, what sweater could I
wear? Cars or something?
No, I said, what kind of sweater could I wear today to wake up,
man.
Chuck?
I like
it. Yeah, it's comfortable. It's actually mild outside and sunshiny. It's helping a little.
Yeah, it brings a little color to this otherwise wintry, dreary time.
Well, you have a very attractive shirt on.
Well, thank you very much.
Is that sort of peachy?
Yeah, peachy. I'd say peachy is good. Takes a real man to wear this shirt, buddy.
That's right.
So how you been? How you dealing with all this snow and
going to escape. I've been in Soulard now, which is a neighborhood in St. Louis for about 16 years now.
And the guards know that you're going to escape?
We used to think it really cool to open our home to Mardi Gras and all sorts of things that are happening there this weekend as a Lenten prelude. And that lasted for about 2 or 3 years. And so now we sort of sneak away for a weekend while...
Going to New Orleans?
I'd love to go to New Orleans. My wife was actually there last weekend because our kids live there, and they had a wonderful celebration, to be sure.
Oh, I bet they did.
All I got was this lousy T-shirt.
Are your kids converted?
Well, my son-in-law is a New Orleans kid, so my daughter was kind of consumed by it, too.
They probably watched the game, I guess.
He sells cars, high-end cars, and he has Reggie Bush and Drew Brees as clients. So,
really?
Oh, yes. This is
get me an autograph. That's all I want to know.
That's all you want, just a lousy autograph.
Well, we've got two chapters in Numbers to do today. We'll finish this book tomorrow. And, by the way, our guest tomorrow will be Dr. Nathan Jastrom. He is an expert in the book of Numbers, so we'll... finish very strong here after a number of weeks here in the book of Numbers. And our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's begin in prayer, Pastor.
Well, thank you, Lord, for the richness of your word and the word made flesh, our Lord Jesus. We gather in his name today around our radios and on our computers to listen, to talk, to share, to delve into your word, which is sometimes a little troubling, as it might be this morning, the way that you call people to live, that call your community to become holy and live that way. But we know that in Jesus we are truly made one with you and with each other. So help us to balance what we know to be the truth of being one in Christ with the way in which the history of your church has played out, especially in these days of... economic imbalance and the way we heard again today of the possibility of nuclear equipment by another country, that all of that that spins around us might be coupled with and surrounded by your rule, your sovereign rule in Jesus' name. Bless our study together in his name. Amen.
Amen. What are you talking about, nuclear what?
Well, Iran has... now got the capability, as of today, to, as other countries do, including Israel. And everybody's running a little scared, all the talk shows this morning and on other stations and the Today Show and things I listen and watch, just to try to stay up with everything and recognize how, as a Christian disciple, you fit into that in terms of your attitude, in terms of the fear and anxiety with which our world is plagued, and the way it's so disunited, and there's so much disharmony, and trying to fit that all into the one who is indeed the transfigured Jesus, who stands there when Moses and Elijah disappear on the mountaintop, as we'll celebrate this Sunday in our churches. And Jesus alone stands. So there's a tension there, which is, I think, a healthy one, can be a healthy one, but it's certainly worth discussing.
Now, of course, I didn't mean to suggest that because we're going to finish strong tomorrow with Dr. Nathan Jasper.
He's going to clean up what we do today. That's what you meant to say.
That we're
going to
have a weak hour today. Oh, no. Au contraire. We're finishing strong includes today.
Okay.
Which is why you wore your special finishing strong sweater.
Listen, if you really want it, I'll let you wear it a couple times.
You know, if you wore that on the golf course, you'd never get hit. There's no way that anybody could play into you there. They'd say, oh, don't hit that guy, not with that yellow sweater on.
The joy of radio, people trying to picture what we look like.
Now, it says here in Numbers 30, Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes of the people of Israel, saying, this is what the Lord has commanded. If a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Now, we go into the New Testament. We can find a place, I think, there in Matthew, where Jesus says, let your yes be yes, and your no be no.
Absolutely.
That's all you need to do. Don't go any further than that.
That's right.
And James, in his epistle, says something about, don't be swearing, don't be taking oaths, you know, don't be doing that. So, is this a contradiction, Pastor?
Well, like I used the word before, it's a tension. It's not necessarily a contradiction, because we like to think of in terms of, well, it's either like it was in the Old Testament or it's like it's supposed to be in the New Testament. But you've got, I think it's a both and in terms of the call to not make vows frivolously, letting your yes be yes and your no be no, not taking the name of the Lord your God in vain. I mean, God thought it pretty important. He put it up there number two on the hit list of the Ten Commandments. But at the same time, vows are important because they stress the seriousness of what's going on. And in the case of Numbers 30, the need in that particular community for the hierarchy to be in place and for them to be ready to head into the Promised Land. So I think at times it's a yes and at times it's a no.
Does this really have to be said? Wasn't Moses coming down the mountain with the Ten Commandments enough? But I guess, was there a lot of vowing and pledging going on, a lot of lying going on that this needed to be said here in the book of Numbers?
Well, of course, people raise up the golden calf incident as the prime example in the wilderness while Moses is up on the mountaintop, that people take matters into their own hands. And you've got to remember here, we're dealing with not just 429 people. There's thousands and perhaps even into the millions of people who come out of Egypt and are during the 40-year period being born, dying, this new relationships establishing. And Moses, and therefore obviously God, wants to make sure that when we go into the Promised Land, we've got our ducks in a line. And I think that's a big part of it.
Pastor, is it wrong to discriminate against women?
If I say yes, what's he going to ask me next? Well, sure, in the sense of how we understand that word today, yes, that's correct.
We have a discrimination against women here in the text.
Might say that.
We have, if a man vows a vow to the Lord, he shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Then verses 3 and following. If a woman vows a vow to the Lord and binds herself by a pledge, and then it goes on and on and on.
Mm-hmm.
All kinds of circumstances that affect a woman taking a vow. Now, doesn't that constitute a discrimination? It's not the same set of rules for women as it is for men.
Well, and that's why even in the New Testament, Chuck, you've got the tension of the passages like Galatians 3 that talk about there's no longer slave nor free, Jew nor Greek, male nor female in the body of Christ. And in the same breath, in Ephesians chapter 5, talking about wives being submissive to your husbands and husbands loving your wives as Christ loved the church, there is, and Paul in 1 Corinthians talking about the head of the church is Christ and the head of the man, the head of the woman is the man, the head of the man is Christ. And there, you get these pictures of hierarchy that seem to be important for the way in which God's people operate. Now, does that translate into discrimination in terms of women being second-class citizens or having to abide by certain rules when they're still at home under their father, or when they're married under their husbands. And the only time, as the Numbers 30 suggests, the only time women are on their own is when they're widowed or divorced. It's a tension. I don't feel real comfortable talking about it either, because we're 21st century people, and that's just, we're Western world people. We don't talk or think that way. And yet that's precisely what the way God orders things, much like he orders things in Numbers 31, which we're also looking at today, when he says, wipe out all the Midianites, the men, women, and children included. You throw up your hands and go, Lord, what are you trying to say here? And I think I don't mean to reduce it to the least common denominator, Chuck, but one of the common denominators is, again, what's the context? The context is getting ready to go into the promised land. We're going to have lots to do. We're going to have the tribes taking over north, central, and southern promised land in the land of Canaan. And what's going to happen when we cross the Jordan? Are we prepared to do that? And it's just like taking a trip or anything else. You know, you go through your checklist, you go through your to-do list, you go through what the responsibilities are, so you're ready to take that trip. You're ready, in this case, to go into the promised land. If that means that there is some hierarchy involved, well, in this case, so be it.
Verse 3 says, if a woman vows a vow to the Lord and binds herself by a pledge while within her father's house in her youth. Verse 6 says, if she marries a husband while under her vows, or any thoughtless utterance of her lips by which she has bound herself. So there are the two relationships that women can have in this life. Women have fathers and women have husbands. The father-daughter or husband-wife relationship is perhaps pointing to the direction of God as father and the people of God as bride, or God as husband, the people of God as wife. If we were to apply that context to this scripture, would we be in bounds? So that, let's not think of this so much as men and women. Let's think of this as church and God. So does the church sometimes speak foolishly? Do people in the church sometimes speak foolishly? Do the people in the church sometimes bind themselves to the things of the world or the things of the devil? Yes. So that it says in verse 5, but if her father opposes her on the day that he hears of it, no vow of hers, no pledge by which she has bound herself shall stand. God, I'm reading this into this now, God has the right or the power to nullify that. And then it says, and the Lord will forgive her. It seems to me that we've transcended something here, going from just maybe civil behavior or civil righteousness, you know, how we promise and how we don't promise, to a larger thing. Do you see that embedded in this text?
Yeah, I think that's an excellent insight, Chuck. All of our relationships, not just in Old Testament fashion, are at two levels. The level of human to human, the vows we make to one another, and the vows that we make to the Lord, and he to us, for that matter. In the case of Numbers chapter 30, it's probably dealing at both levels. Here's the way the responsibilities are in family, in marriage, in a household, for order's sake. But here are also the vows that are made, the relationships that are made between the Lord and us, the church and God. And so I think you can look at it from both vantage points. Absolutely. And the point being there, too, that, well, if we make our vows, if you can only make your vows in the name of the Lord, because your yes is yes and your no is no, and you don't do it with fingers crossed, then I'm losing my train of thought. I think you say, okay, the Lord will forgive when I mess up. and when I don't keep those vows. So forgiveness is a big part of that too. It's maybe the bridge that connects.
Let's think of Adam and Eve, for example. I'm just going crazy here, Pastor. So you're going
You're making me think about this a little bit.
I'm glad
I appreciate
you wore
that.
A yellow sweater because it's like caution, caution. The truck's going crazy here. I think about Adam and Eve. Now, Adam and Eve were created by God, the first believers, if you will, the first children of the Father. Adam is described as the son of God. But in the male-female, the masculine-feminine context, they are the church. They are the body. They're not the Father. They are the body. And they're warned about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If they take and eat that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then they attach themselves to Satan. Later on, Jesus would say to those whose religion was false, the Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil. So it's true that Adam and Eve didn't take marriage vows to the devil, but by their actions, they aligned themselves with him, and they rejected the one who created them. And I'm looking at this text, and I'm saying God is reserving to himself as husband and as father the power to nullify that action or that vow, if you will, and forgive it. So I see man and woman in Numbers 30 as being part of a much larger picture here than simply how we promise stuff to each other. What do you think?
Well, there again, I think you have to deal with that at both levels. You cannot leave behind the reality of...
And I don't intend to.
I know. But, I mean, when you read a text like this, or so many of these Old Testament texts, particularly the Levitical laws, they are set out between God and us, but they are set out between humans and meant to, at that level, be taken very seriously and quite literally. Now, do those laws change? Yes, they do. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, from which you quoted earlier about the yes and the no business with oaths, he says earlier in the fifth chapter, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Well, that's the way you should deal with each other. But I say to you, love your enemies, pray for your persecutors, turn the other cheek, walk the extra mile, and all the things that are part of that wonderful piece of scripture. Why? So that the relational thing between humans does change. And there is a different picture in Numbers chapter 30 than there is in Matthew chapter 5. What doesn't change is what you're suggesting, and that is our relationship with the Lord. And as church, to not only be in a relationship with him that is hierarchical, that is, he is above us, like he is above, the man is above the woman in the Pauline sense. Christ is the head of the church. But the reason that doesn't change is because Jesus has to all, this is not a buddy-buddy system with God. Jesus is the mediator between God and men and mankind and draws us together in him. That doesn't change. So these texts here that says, well, the Lord will forgive her. Yes, he will. And praise God for that. That doesn't change the fact that there are also these relationships on earth. So again, for me, it's a both and. So I want to celebrate this at the highest of levels, which is my relationship with God in Christ, and I also want to recognize what does he want me to do on earth in terms of my relationship with my wife, my kids, my friends, you and I on this day, talking about Scripture, whatever the case might be.
So in verses 3 and following, if a woman vows a vow to the Lord, and then it talks about the Father, and the Father, the woman's Father, the Father can intervene. Verse 5, if her father opposes her on the day that he hears of the vow of hers, no pledge by which she has bound herself shall stand, and the Lord will forgive her. Then comes similar text, verses 6 and following, about relationship to a husband. At the end of that section also, it says that the husband has the right to intervene, and the Lord will forgive her. Then it goes on to talk about if she vows a vow in her husband's house or binds herself by a pledge or an oath. Same thing. Husband can intervene and the Lord will forgive her. Verse 13 then changes direction a little bit. Any vow and any binding oath to afflict herself, her husband may establish, or her husband may make void. But if her husband says nothing to her from day to day, then he establishes all her vows or all her pledges that are upon her. In other words, as I understand this, if he does not intervene, then those vows stand. He has established them because he said nothing to her on the day that he heard of them. But if he makes them null and void after he has heard of them, then he shall bear her iniquity. Am I seeing Jesus in this passage?
You very well could. Again, at that level, I think you're seeing Jesus. That doesn't take away from the relationship of the man and the woman on earth. But, yeah, who has laid on him the iniquity of us all? Yeah, absolutely.
So he has heard of our sinfulness. God has seen our wickedness. And he has allowed that to be established. Our guilt is established. But then he makes them null and void by bearing the iniquity for us.
My dad.
Is that a stretch?
Well, let me. I was spinning through my head, Chuck, is the fact that right before Christmas, my dad died at 93, and he was one of those guys that never let my mother do anything in terms of the checkbook or the finances or a lot of the decisions that were made. She was that typical 40s, 50s, 60s kind of wife, the June Cleaver, the Donna Reed.
Submissive.
Type, very submissive. And so she's kind of lost now when all this happened. He had her well taken care of, but the point was that he was making all those kinds of decisions. That was fine and dandy for them then. Now, you know, the relationship my wife and I have is totally different, in that she's very much a woman of the new century and always has been, a mind of her own. Kind of person, but I celebrate that because we can share a lot of things together in that regard. It's a totally different ballgame.
Sure.
At that level. Now, taking to the iniquity.
Either one of those two scenarios can certainly be God-pleasing.
Absolutely. That's one of my points. My other point is in terms of, okay, when you try to translate that into the hierarchical relationship versus the more horizontal relationship that we have in Jesus Christ, you go, my dad couldn't die for my mom. I can't die for my wife, or even vice versa. But Jesus can and did die for me. At that level, at the Jesus level, at the iniquity, laying on him the iniquity of us all level, things are totally different. There is no negotiation. It is not a 40s kind of wife and a 90s kind of wife. We are all men, women, and children. We are all on the same level playing field, that is, outside the confines of the kingdom without Jesus. And that's the difference, that Jesus has to be the one who steps into the picture, Chuck, and have all of the vows that we're unable to keep and all that punishment foisted on him so that we don't have to. And I see that's the difference in looking at this text at a kind of human, let's get ready to go into the promised land level, that covenant relationship and the covenant relationship we have with God.
So you're gonna allow me that one?
I think that was a great insight. Thank you for sharing that.
When it says he makes them null and void, then he, Christ, shall bear her bride iniquity. You're going to let me have
yep,
that.
Yep, I like that a lot.
All right.
It's halfway home, buddy.
Caution sweater, buddy, because it makes me nervous. It's like, I don't want to get too risky here. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You're listening to the Bible study, numbers 30 and 31. Pastor Dave and Martha with us here today. We'll be right back.
The Bible study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House, now featuring the new Lutheran Study Bible. This new Bible is the first in English to be developed from the ground up with notes that are distinctively Lutheran. prepared by Lutheran theologians and pastors from over 20 Lutheran church bodies. Current Lutheran scholarship, insights from the church fathers, and rich devotional commentary provides meaningful perspective for both young and mature Christians. The Lutheran Study Bible at Concordia Publishing House.
Not every story inspires art and music, but many do, and some do it profoundly well. On the next Sing for Joy, it is the Bible story of Transfiguration that inspires the music. Join us.
Sundays at noon on KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? I was reading the other day what one writer had to say about how many groups of people have appropriated the story of the children of Israel escaping bondage, wandering in the wilderness, and finally crossing over into the promised land. One of the most amazing parts of the appropriation of this Bible story is that after it was used by our nation's founding fathers to explain how they were entering into the promised land, a few decades later, the founders' children and grandchildren were accused by the abolitionists of being slave masters themselves. The truth is that no one really enters into any promised land because they have finally won the victory of being right. As God himself spoke to the children of Israel through his prophet Moses, "Do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust them out before you, it is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. Whereas it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving out before you, and that he may confirm the word that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." I know there's a difference between a promise or covenant between God and his people and between human generations. But I also think that knowing who we are based on our relationship with God can help us to see all of our promised lands in perspective. God also told Moses to say, "It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord has set his love in you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all the peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Lord, help us to know that we are chosen people not because we are good, but because you love us. For we pray in the name of our Savior Jesus, who has fulfilled for us what we were unable to do for ourselves. Amen.
This is Roland Lettner. Next time on Studio A, I've got a riddle for you. What do you get when you cross the Creation Museum with a State of the Nation address? Have I got you stumped? Well, you get Ken Ham. Ken Ham is the president of Answers in Genesis, and on the 16th, he'll be addressing the nation with his idea of how Christians should be engaging culture. You can't put your faith in neutral, according to Ken. We'll find out more about the speech next time on Studio A.
Weekdays at 4 on KFUO Radio.
You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rather. Pastor Dave Marth is with us here today, and our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Numbers 30 and 31, the topic of the day. We're going to take a call here to start this half hour and talk with Beverly. Hi, you're on the Bible Study.
Oh, hi.
Good morning.
Good morning. How are you today?
We're well.
I was just, of course, I'm listening along as usual. Relationships you were talking about between a man and his wife, and then you talked about the church and God, and I was just thinking that it's like a common theme in the Bible, and it's kind of old-fashioned, you know, when you look at the way things are today, that a man should be able to make decisions, you know, or be able to nullify decisions, or about, you know, relationships between a man and a woman and a man and his daughter and God. And then I think you referred to maybe church and God, if you even changed it, you know, to look at it in that aspect. Because I've had people to tell me that my religious beliefs are old-fashioned. Because nowadays, for anyone to be considered subservient or, like, not rich and famous and beautiful, it's just something nowadays that people kind of have a hard time with because of the fact that, well, if you look at television, you know, everybody has straight teeth. They're all white, and everybody's beautiful, and everybody's rich, and it's just difficult. And then you have people, you know, women, of course, don't want to be subservient at all anymore.
Right.
They want, you know, and it's just difficult. What do you say to someone who tells you, well, your beliefs are old-fashioned?
All right, that's
because
a good
they
question.
Don't.
Let's talk about it. Thanks for the call. Well, that's kind of the cultural shift that you were describing before from your parents' generation to your generation and now to your kids, for that matter. So when somebody comes along, if I were to say something to you like after you described the way your dad handled the checkbook and made all the decisions, if I had said something like, well, your dad is just a male chauvinist pig. Well, that's disgraceful. Are you ashamed of your dad? If I were to say something like that, how would you respond?
Well, it's highly contextual, Chuck. I never thought of my dad that way, and he really wasn't that kind of person, because the image I get from a male chauvinist pig is somebody who lords it over someone else, especially a woman, and makes it impossible for her to fulfill her role. I always tell brides and grooms who have the courage to pick Ephesians 5:21-33 for their marriage text,
which
the
is
part about where it says, wives, be submissive to your husbands, and husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, that if the woman's willing to let me preach on that, the real burden of that text, brother,
yeah,
is us guys.
Brother.
Us guys.
Yeah.
Because it's to the men, that the husband, that Jesus says, Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Christ died for the church. And I think it's a fair question to ask guys, are you willing to die for your wives?
In other words, he emptied himself completely.
Absolutely.
For the bride.
Yeah, absolutely. And women are called to serve in the sense of making it possible for the man to keep his role and make it possible for him to grow in his role as well. But the real burden of that text is on the man. Cultures change, mores change. I think that's okay. I don't think we had it right back when I was growing up, when in my denomination, women were not allowed to vote in the church. If you wanted to vote, you told your husband, and maybe more wives told their husband how to vote than not. Maybe that was the case, but the men voted. Or if you were a single woman, someone sponsored you, or you were represented by someone else. I'm not sure we got that right in terms, in my denomination anyway, we sort of changed that. But some old-fashioned kinds of things are not good. Just because we did them then doesn't make them right. And the things we do today, necessarily, the freedom we have to do whatever we darn well please, male or female, the way we live inside or outside the law. A lot of that is not right. But what makes it, it's not a matter of being right or wrong. It's a matter of what builds up the body of Christ. And the giftedness of men and women, the giftedness of marriage and family, is also that the body might be edified and Christ's name proclaimed. When that happens, I think then we sort through from age to age and era to era the issues.
Ever since the fall and the collapse of the goodness that God saw in his creation, sin enters the picture. And from that point forward, relationships are largely predicated on power and position. People just emptying themselves for their spouses or their children or their parents or their friends, that's pretty much gone. So when we come to try to understand
God, or, for example, in this Numbers passage where he bears the iniquity of her, we don't really have a context for that.
No, we
all
don't.
Of our experience in the world is dog-eat-dog, backstabbing, corner-cutting, an under-the-table deal-cutting, manipulation, and power. Now, in Numbers 31, it gets worse, it seems to me. If you're going to come to these scriptures with a sort of worldly understanding of how the world works, then I think you're going to scratch your head and, of course, in Numbers 30, you're going to go, whoa, can't have that. Nope, can't have two sets of rules here. Take that chapter out. Can't do that. And then you go about the business of trying to understand it in the context of things like husbands love your wives, wives be submissive to your husbands. Now comes Numbers 31. I read this and scratched my head the whole way through. It's not really all that difficult to understand. I mean, it's straightforward, but it doesn't fit the worldly way of doing things. First of all, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, avenge the people of Israel on the Midianites. So we know that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, and now the Lord is saying to the children of Israel, now execute my vengeance on the Midianites. Well, right away that offends our worldly sensibilities about God, because God loves everyone, and God does not execute vengeance on people who are bad. God loves everybody. So right away we don't know what to do with this. Can you explain to me how it is that God has decided to, what we'll find out in this chapter, is wipe them out almost completely?
No, I can't.
All right, next question. Well, can you try?
Well, it's extremely difficult. And it's one of the reasons why I think to this day, and maybe especially these days, I mentioned at the top of the show about, you know, Iran and nuclear capabilities now, why we have such a problem with viewing people of the old world as we view them still today. People who make women walk around with nothing but an eye slit, every other part of their body covered in subservience to men, where nations are deal with vengeance so flippantly, we think it's because you cannot approach Numbers 30 much, and certainly Numbers 31, with a Western world 21st century kind of mindset. It just doesn't work. Now, that's not to explain it away and say, well, that's the way God was and now he's different. Or, as you said, God loves everybody, so we shouldn't talk like that about God. But again, if you're putting it contextually in the fact that God is preparing his people to carry forth the banner of the covenant, to inhabit the promised land, to as the centuries play on, ultimately lead to the sending of the Messiah in Jesus, then things like this were, from God's point of view, necessary. Can I explain that?
Yeah.
Absolutely not. I can't.
You just can't ask me for permission to explain it.
No, because I've got it. Yeah, I'm a 21st century white male who lives in the Christian realm of things, and I want to believe that God loves everybody. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that we're all reconciled in Christ, that there is no longer Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. I believe all those things. And I say to God, okay, I trust that you knew what you were doing back in Numbers chapter 31, and I'm not going to apologize for you. I'm not going to try to represent you, because that's the way, when you told people, your people, to kill all the men, women, and children, and take all the booty as plunder, you must have had a reason.
So see, what you're doing there is you are, I think, doing what Paul called wives to do. You're submitting to your husband, God the Father. You're not understanding. Just jump in here.
Okay.
Keep going. Just like your mother did not question your father as he managed the finances all those years, and you said, in the course of that description, that she's well taken care of now. So apparently he did his job and did it well, and she trusted him to do it. And in that way, she submitted herself to him, and it turned out to be a lovely thing in that she's cared for now. He didn't rule the checkbook in order to keep her in some lower quarter or to have all the money for himself while he was here and leave her with nothing. He did his job. She submitted to it. Now you sound like your mother. This is what God decided to do in Numbers 31 to the people of Midian. Pretty much wipe them out. And you're submitting to that. You're saying, you know, I don't understand that. I don't understand how he's running the checkbook there or managing the affairs. But I submit to it. Is that what you're doing?
Yeah, I think that's what I'm doing. I mean, that's what you're hearing me say, and I guess it came out of my mouth that way. And I get that question all the time in Bible class or anytime we're talking about the Old Testament God. In fact, I'm doing a golf camp this summer up in Michigan like I do every other year, and I've chosen as my theme the gospel in the Old Testament because I need to go back into these kinds of texts and say, okay, was God so radically different then than he is now? I don't think so. It just gets played out differently, and it's totally in many ways unacceptable for the way I think as a 2010 kind of guy who thinks he knows everything. But I've got to let God be God and know that in the end it's for the good of the kingdom. It's the way the covenant gets carried on and the way the evil one through the Midianites or anybody else needs to be thwarted. Yeah, I have to do that. Yes, absolutely.
There are some women listening to us who have a heightened sensibility about being taken advantage of or being mistreated or being rendered in a second-class status, whether it's in the family with dad or whether it's in the house with husband. And it's fighting words for this person I'm describing to suggest this kind of submissiveness. And now here you and I sit, two guys, one in the peachy shirt, one in the yellow sweater, talking about how it's good to submit to the Lord God, as described here in the Scriptures. And this person, probably female, is just not very happy with us at all.
Yeah.
What do you have to say to her?
Well, I wish they'd call in right now if they're listening and feel that way.
Yeah, they're gonna, I dare you to call in, but they're not going to call in.
Okay.
Because they like you all the rest of the time. And they put up with me most of the time. They're not going to call in and you know, take us on, rip us up because of our Neanderthal views on relationships between men and women.
You know, people who know me know that I'm pretty liberal in my thinking and practice in terms of, you know, trying to live outside the box and everything else. I just think every once in a while you have to not circle the wagons, as it were, but keeping the imagery, the metaphor here, I think you've got to come back inside the box and see how that fits. Now, when you come back in and you put your parameters up, God, the world is going to be different. In my 62 years of living, the world is obviously a whole lot different now than it was when I was growing up back in those 60s kinds of days when everything was a little simpler, we thought. But at the same time, I come back and say, what I really want to find out is the God I'm following now in Jesus Christ, is that the same God of Numbers 30 and 31? Is that the same God of the Gospels? Is that the same God who works through the words of St. Paul and seemingly speaks out of both sides of his mouth, talking about submission and yet talking about there being no hierarchy in Christ? And I come to the conclusion, Chuck, that the reason I can step outside the box is because I've got a God who has taken care of who I am, what his world is, then and now, and will continue to do so. And I don't have to speak for him, and I don't have to defend him in any way, shape, or form. His word speaks to me love in Christ, and that's what I proclaim.
Maybe we should come at it from this direction, different direction, an outside-the-box direction, if you will. Maybe instead of just covering our mouths and being shocked and offended that God would execute vengeance on the people of Midian through the children of Israel. Oh, my goodness. Mm-hmm. Instead of that, maybe we should come to this conclusion. Look, God is God, and he will judge. In this case, he has exercised judgment on the Midianites. There is another judgment coming, and that judgment will be just as final and just as thorough and just as divine as this judgment is. And there will be a day when God will say to some people, people that we love today, depart from me. And there isn't going to be any, oh, well, you can't say that. There isn't going to be any of that. That's the way it's going to be. So maybe we should use Numbers 31 to inform that coming day for all of us and think it through that way. What do you think?
I'm okay with that. I think that's a good transition to make from the way things were to the way things are and will be.
All right, let's take a telephone call here, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. There's nothing like being made a liar right here in your own program. I said, well, they're not going to call, and look at that. Elaine, she called right away. Hi, Elaine, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I hope they put it clearly as a woman who used to feel that way, used to believe that submission was Neanderthal views, and just, you know, when I have a pretty forceful personality and the thought of being submissive made me think maybe, okay, kind of a pansy or something. And, you know, as I trusted God with it and just, it's submission is more a matter of trusting God than trusting your husband. Because as you trust him, he will watch out for you. And if that means being submissive to your husband, if that means letting go of that control and putting that away, then as you trust him, he's faithful and he proves himself. And so that would be my comment on submission, is to that you may, I think a lot of people are like, well, I can't trust him, but you don't, it's not a matter of that really. It's a matter of trusting God that he has what's best for you and planned.
All right. Pastor is nodding. Let's see what he thinks. Thanks for the call.
Well, thank you, Elaine. Yeah. I appreciate that comment. We never have a license to live outside God's kingdom rules or the way he's established things. So just because I don't feel like doing something, or just because it's sort of passé and that's not the world, the way the world really is any longer. God sets things in motion. There are certain central truths that cannot be shaken. There are, I think, there's wiggle room that God gives in every kind of culture and every kind of era of time, where people can massage relationships, and as long as the fact of the matter remains that we are submissive to the Lord. That's how that Ephesians 5:21-33 passage begins. It says, be subject to the Lord together. So we're subject to the Lord first. And then as that plays out, Chuck, in terms of now these days, women being much more involved in the world than they ever were before, I praise God for that. I celebrate the fact that I'm married to a woman who has is gifted and has her own mindset and is a lot smarter than I am in so many ways. And I yield to that. I really do. And yet at the same time, recognizing that we're, as husband and wife, we're in this thing together. We share Christ together. We've passed that on to our kids and now our grandkids. So I don't worry about, well, you know, is she being submissive to me, or am I playing my role, loving my wife as Christ loved the church? It just kind of happens because together we're submissive to the Lord. That's the starting point. So thanks, Elaine. At least that's what I was hearing when you made your comment and came back at us with that. So,
number of different places, directions we could go here. Numbers 31, we have just about 4 minutes.
I dare
left.
You to read that in 4 minutes.
I'm not going to read it, but I do have some questions. Balaam, back there in, what was it, Numbers 20, I don't know, several chapters back. Balaam, that whole story with the talking donkey and the whole business there, I guess that was Numbers 22, 23, and 24. Balaam, hired by Balak to curse Israel, and then he refuses to do it. He communicates with God in some way and refuses to do it. We get to the end of that story, and it says that Balak goes one way and Balaam goes the other. It seems to me that Balaam has successfully resisted the temptation or the call to curse Israel. But if this is the same Balaam here, the son of Beor, that's what it says in the earlier chapters, he's killed. The children of Israel kill him. And I thought to myself, the children of Israel should be thanking him because he did not hearken to the voice of Balak and refused to curse Israel. But he is killed. And then all the men are killed. And then they bring the women back, and Moses gets mad. In verse 14, Moses was angry with the officers of the army, the commanders of thousands. Moses said to them, "Have you let the women live? Behold, these, on Balaam's advice, caused the people of Israel to act treacherously against the Lord in the incident of Peor." Well, we go back a few chapters and we find out the incident of Peor was when they started, as it says in my Pastor John Lekomsky English Standard Version Bible, whoring with the Gentiles, and taking their gods, including Baal. So, it's uncomfortable. It appears that Israel has shown some mercy, and when they come back, they get in trouble for it. And now they've got to go out and they've got to do more killing. Actually, until it's down to just those women who are still virgins. Those are the only ones that are allowed to continue. Does that make you feel uncomfortable, Pastor? How do you deal with that?
In 30 words or less.
Pretty much.
Yeah. Well, I just keep going back to what we've been talking about all morning. I feel uncomfortable with that. Anybody who should feel uncomfortable reading Numbers chapter 31 and the flip-flopping that people do and the attitude that Moses seems to have at times and yet the responsibility he takes as the leader of Israel. The fact of the matter, Chuck, is that the Midianites weren't wiped out, and when you get to the book of Judges, when it says at the beginning of chapter 6 in Judges, the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of the Midianites for 7 years, maybe there wouldn't have been any Midianites had Israel followed God's game plan. But at the same time, that's Monday morning quarterbacking. And In terms of the Midianites, they continue to exist. They are not totally wiped out. And yet God uses them in a later piece of Scripture, not only to punish Israel, but to enable Israel to repent and turn back to Him. So, I mean, you've got these twists and turns. It's like a soap opera in many ways. You know, you just stay with it long enough and the same people will kind of show up again and again and again. Why? Because the point isn't that the Midianites were or weren't wiped out, that the children of Israel did or didn't obey God and follow His game plan, but who was in charge here? And it's pretty clear in Numbers 30 and 31, no matter what the social mores are, that God's in charge. And that's the bottom line.
And so if there's going to need to be an adjustment, I guess you and I better get moving. Because God's not going to adjust to accommodate us.
That's exactly right.
Pastor David Marth, Historic Trinity Lutheran Church in Soulard. Thank you, sir.
You're welcome.
We finish this book tomorrow with Dr. Nathan Jastrom. He'll take us through chapter 36. And we continue our study in the book of Proverbs with Dr. Andrew Steinman in the next hour.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.